Morning, everybody. Allergy season again. Hope everything goes well. This is on, I believe. Before we begin, I'd just like to remind everybody that there is a free King James Bible down here on the table to anybody who wants one. Or if you know somebody who wants one, please take it. It's free. We'll leave it there until it's time to go. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to leave the glory of heaven, come down here and die on the cross for our sins, that we may be a blessed people, be saved from sins, and be brought into the glory of heaven with him. Thank you, Father. Now we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to lead us all on now by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, there have been a few different things on my heart lately, and I'd like to just touch on each subject briefly, and maybe we can combine it all together into one message. So if you'd like to read along with me, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 8 through 11 here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now when the angel of the Lord announced the birth of Jesus to this world, he was announced as Lord and Savior. And this is how God intends for each of us to receive his Son. As Lord and Savior, our personal Lord and Savior, to be saved from sin and to be brought into the glory of heaven. So there are many scriptures that I could bring out regarding these two subjects, but I'm just going to pick out the ones that are most commonly used. Let's start off with the Savior. I like the little story here in the same chapter, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 25 through 33. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for them after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Here's Simeon, led by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he picked him up in his arms and blessed God. He says, My eyes have seen thy salvation. God's salvation for all of mankind is in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The main reason why Christ Jesus came into this world was to save sinners. And since we're all sinners, we all need to be saved. Christ Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. is worthy of all acceptation to be known as true. We're going to go to chapter 2 now in 1 Timothy. We're going to read verse 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The one mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That was when he died on the cross for our sins. I was looking through a dictionary the other day to see what it said for Savior, one of the forms of the Merriam-Webster dictionaries. It says, the one who saves, colon, Jesus Christ. And I was so glad to see that in the dictionary. It's like they took the definition right out of the Bible. You know, if all of mankind can just get it established in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior, we can eliminate all the lies and the deceptions from the devil that he tries to trick us into heaven, which aren't true. If we just establish it in our heart, the conversion takes place in the heart. When you truly come to the knowledge that Christ Jesus is the Savior, he is the only way to heaven. Nothing else can get us to heaven but Christ Jesus, the one mediator. It doesn't say just a mediator. It says the one mediator, the one and only. Christ Jesus is the Savior. So if we could just all establish this right now, Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. Now, what does it mean to receive Christ as our Lord? Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 46. Jesus says in verse 46, and why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus is saying, if you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say, that means it's not true, then Christ is not your Lord. So how do we make it true? How do we make it true that Christ is our Lord? We do what he says. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So there it is again. It's from the heart that we choose to obey Christ and receive him as our Lord. God's looking on each one of our hearts today. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? The scriptures clearly point out that we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 21. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be saved from sins, we come to the Savior. We want eternal life, we receive Christ as our Lord. This is the conversion that talks about, Jesus talked about being born again. And when he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the conversion that he's talking about. When in our hearts we truly receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we get indwelt by the Holy Spirit and become a new creation. We become a child of God. And this is what God wants everybody in the world to do and know and to accept. To continue with these thoughts, we'll go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The one you obey, his servant you are. Okay, Lord and Savior, when that conversion takes place in your heart, that is salvation. Now, when I go to the church, a lot of times when I'm out in the streets preaching the gospel, people want to just tell me, oh, I go to church, and I think that's good enough to go to heaven. Just because you go to a church service doesn't mean you're going to heaven. The true church is what I want to bring out right now. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I'm going to go to Matthew, chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pause right here for a minute. First of all, the church. Church comes from the Greek verb, which means called out. It's a called out people. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. This rock is what Peter answered. Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's upon Christ himself that he's going to build his church. Christ is the foundation of the church, and we're all built upon Christ. And it's a future event. He says, From that time forth began Jesus, in the verse 21, to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Jesus is basically pointing out the gospel here. He's saying, these things must have to come to pass before I can build my church. Pointing out the gospel. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He's saying, this must come to pass before I can build my church. I also must add, he after his resurrection, he must ascend back to heaven in order for the Holy Spirit to be sent down to indwell all believers, which will form the church. So we have a called out people founded upon the testimony of Christ. This is the church. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So with this in mind, Let's turn to John chapter 14. So we must ascend back to heaven in order for the Holy Spirit to be sent down to indwell people. Here in John chapter 14, we have mentioning of the Holy Spirit being sent down to indwell people. I'm going to read from verse 15. Jesus says, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The unsaved don't recognize a lot of times the Holy Spirit. They don't recognize the things of the Holy Spirit that take place because they don't have spiritual life. You know, they don't have the Holy Spirit because they have not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus says again in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But you see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." One more reference. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Referring to the Holy Spirit being sent down to indwell us after he returns to heaven. Well, let's continue on with John chapter 18. Let's read from John chapter 18. We'll begin at verse 1. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They came to arrest Jesus. All these religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus back in the day. And they came to arrest him. They wanted him being put to death. Which is not too hard to understand, because look at these days, how many people really don't like Jesus Christ because he's the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, and he's preaching, he's teaching righteousness, the way of life, the true way of life, and a lot of people don't like that. They like their lifestyle. They like the darkness instead of the light. So Jesus knows all things that are coming. He knows they're coming to arrest him, to take him, to crucify him. He knows this. He knows he's going to the cross to die for our sins. They all don't know it, but Jesus knows it. So he's like sitting there waiting for him to come and take him. These things must come to pass. Verse 6. As soon as he said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Okay, let's pick it up at verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So here we have the religious leaders are persuading all the others to have this man, Jesus Christ, put to death. They all went along with it. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Because they have Jesus bound now. They have him arrested. Now they take him to the Roman authority to have him put to death by the Roman authority, which in those days was Pilate. We're going to pick it up at verse 29 in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die, referring to the death of the cross, because that was a form of the Roman execution back in those days. Okay, so now we're going to pick it up in John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Couldn't find any fault with the perfect Son of God. Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So, we see what's happening here. All the religious leaders persuaded all the Jews and the people, the crowd that they had, to have Jesus crucified. Right before Pilate, the Roman authority here, Pilate is still willing to let Jesus go. Couldn't find any fault with Jesus. But then we come down to verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, I know from Mark's gospel, it says Pilate was willing to content the people, so he delivered up Jesus to be crucified. So we'll pick it up in verse 16. Remember, Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus willingly went to that cross. He made sure he went to that cross to die for our sins. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and one Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So here we have Jesus being crucified now, nailed to a cross, lifted up in front of everybody to watch and watch him die. It was kind of like a spectator sport in those days, like we would today see it. They all gather around to see somebody getting crucified to death. Now, this chapter does not bring out the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And we may never understand the sufferings of Christ that he went through on that cross, bearing our sin and our judgment. We may never understand this. But if I may try to put a little insight to it, I'm going to bring out one verse from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities." He, meaning God the Father. God the Father shall see the travail of his soul with God the Son, his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. This is when God the Father laid the iniquities of us all on his Son. Travail means agony, torment. By his knowledge, it went right to his soul. That means all the sins that mankind has ever committed or ever will commit, and the judgment that goes along with it, was laid on Christ. It all became real, fully known to Christ on that cross. Every sin that was ever committed and the hell that goes along with that sin, it deeply penetrated his soul and caused him agony and torment. He suffered on that cross for all of our sins. So this is why none of us ever have to go to hell, because Christ already took our hell on that cross. He already took our judgment. He suffered for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is again. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He knew no sin until this point. He knew about it, but he had to go through the experience on the cross to bear our judgment and die for our sins in order to pay the penalty of sin. He had to go through it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can all be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, when I see these verses where it says might, you have an option. You can either trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and be forgiven of your sins, or you can reject it. You might want to be saved. You might not want to be saved. I want to be saved. I don't know what your decision is. You could bring your decision to the God, the Father, Jesus Christ yourself, and let him know in your own words. He reads your heart. He knows what you're thinking. You might be saved, or you might not be. I got one more. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just one. He's the just one, and we're the unjust one, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. There it is again. He might bring us to God when he was put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. He might bring us to God. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins? Well, this is the day of salvation. If you want to be saved, turn to Christ today to be saved. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, which referring to the cross. The cross was made out of wood. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are all healed. By his suffering, by him bearing our sins on the cross, we can all be forgiven and go to heaven, righteous in Christ. So, I just wanted to point out the suffering, what took place on that cross there. It was all between God the Father and God the Son. God punished his Son for all of our sins. And the other Gospels will tell us it was long, three dark hours. God darkened the whole earth during that time when Christ was bearing our sins. Suffered for our sins for three long, dark hours. Now we're going to turn to verse 28 in the same chapter. John 19, verse 28. After Christ endured the wrath of God for all of our sins, the sins of mankind, we come to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. The wrath of God that we all deserve, Christ took it. Now it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. Let's just read the burial real quick. Verse 38 in the same chapter. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place there where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. The sepulchre was nigh at hand. There it is. Jesus got a rich man's burial, the rich in his death, as was prophesied hundreds of years before this was coming to pass. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures. So let's just go to Luke chapter 24. Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. Luke chapter 24. After Jesus rose again from the dead, he was in a town with a group of people. And we're going to pick it up at verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus is behold, Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," referring to the Holy Spirit. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high." Jesus is telling the group of people, you stay here in Jerusalem until you be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But first he must ascend back to heaven. We're going to read in verse 50 and 51. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Jesus returned back to heaven right in front of these people that he told to wait here until you be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They watched him return back to heaven, and they went to the temple praising and blessing God. Now, let's go to where the church begins. Let's go to the Acts chapter 2, right through the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, when the church begins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit for all believers takes place here in chapter 2. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We see the picture here. They're all with one accord inside the house, and as a mighty rushing wind comes through the house, cloven tongues as of fire remained upon each one of them. And then they got indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Must have been an amazing sight to see. It doesn't happen like that today. Today it happens in another great way, we may say. Look at me for an example. Someone who used to have a problem with alcohol and smoking, and getting in trouble with the law, living for myself, now receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I turned away from all that, don't want it no more. Now I try to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from trouble, and I try to serve Him. This is how great it happens today. Take somebody and turns them into a child of God. Gives you a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We can all become children of God by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. Become a new creation in God, being born again. Now, my final subject is the return of Jesus. A lot of times when I'm out there trying to share the gospel with people, a lot of times they tell me, oh, everything's going to be great when Jesus comes back. And these people aren't even saved. And they think that everything's going to be great and everything's going to be just great for them and everything around them. Their interpretation of Jesus in the scriptures is far from the truth because they're not even saved. Jesus is only coming back for his people that are saved. The next time Jesus returns to this, it's going to be in the sky when he takes all his people, the church, off this earth. Everybody else is going to be left behind to face miserable days ahead. But God does not want everybody, doesn't want anybody to go through this miserable time ahead. God wants everybody to be in heaven. Everybody has the free will to choose Christ or to reject him. Now, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Referring to the church, only the people who belong to Christ will be changed at this time of Christ's return. That means whether you're in the grave or you're above the grave, you are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's like this. That's how quick it's going to take place. No time to change your mind at that point. That's the last chance. Everybody who's saved is going to be taken to heaven with Christ. Twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can all have the victory, defeat eternal death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here it is. Today is the day of salvation. Christ died for our sins. He already took our punishment. Christ took our hell. We don't ever have to see hell. Christ took our hell for us on the cross. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day. Victory over sin and death. Now we can all have the same victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to save today, to save souls and bring us into the church, that we may live and have a new life in Christ. Father, if there's anybody here that's not yet placed their trust in Christ, may you help them receive him as their Lord and Savior today to be saved from sins and the penalty of sin. Father, we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.